You're listening to a podcast presentation from Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. Today we're continuing in our series called Amazing Grace. We're in Galatians chapter 5, and the message today is called Live Free.
We're in Galatians chapter 5. We've been in a series for the last few weeks. It's called Amazing Grace. And the definition of grace that we've been working from declares that grace is God's unmerited favor. It's his merciful kindness which keeps us and strengthens us and grows us. And God's grace is like infinity. There's no sin that we could ever commit, no sin that we've ever done, nothing that could even begin to compare in the scope of what God's grace is. And the very basis or the means for which we enter into relationship with Jesus Christ comes through God's grace. It's not something we can earn. And there's something kind of hardwired into our fallen nature to attempt to earn or have a performance-based relationship with people, but also we attempt to do the same thing with God. And yet, in Ephesians, we're told that we've been saved according to God's unmerited favor, according to his grace, so that we cannot boast. It also reminds us that if I can't do anything to earn it, I'm free to be able to, as we're going to learn today, walk in step with the Holy Spirit to live for God and live in freedom. The basic premise of the book of Galatians is that Paul had helped get a church started there and had left, and after he had kind of departed, something significant took place. Some other people came in, and they began to teach a different gospel, and it was really no gospel at all. And what the non-Jewish Christians were told is that they had to convert to become like Jews and to keep the Mosaic law, and specifically to take on the sign of circumcision, because then that would show that they belonged to God. And Paul becomes very, very upset, and he writes with some of the strongest language you're ever going to see in Scripture, and challenging them to come back to receive God's grace and to live in freedom. And that's the title of our message today, is to live free. So let's start in chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "It's for freedom that Christ set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and don't again submit to a yoke of slavery. I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running so well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross would have been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would just emasculate themselves." So, yes. What's the big deal about the circumcision? Well, we talked last week about how circumcision is merely a sign that points to the promise. When God instituted circumcision, it came at a point when he had already made a promise to Abraham. And as followers or as children of Abraham, people who believe God, we have relationship with God according to his grace, we are receiving the same promises that are upon Abraham. And that was that he's going to use us to be a blessing. He's going to bless people through our lives. And so we walk and we live in relationship with him. Circumcision was supposed to be something that would remind Abraham of God's promises. A couple thousand years later, there's a group of people that are attempting to berate or teach or intimidate this group of newly converted Christians to take on this sign of circumcision when it was no longer something that was supposed to point towards relationship with God. It was for a previous time. And so we can look at it and think, well, this is something that's completely irrelevant to us. Well, actually, anytime we try to subject ourselves or we subject ourselves to a religious system or a performance-based relationship with God, we're basically doing the same thing as these The fancy name was Judaizers. They were people who were attempting to force conversion upon these Christians with the sign of circumcision. And he's so frustrated. He gets to the spot where he says, this is not what it's about. If you try and keep the law and have relationship with God by meticulously checking off every time you obey a commandment, you're never going to be able to do it. Because relationship with God comes by grace through faith every time. And he says, that's why people are all upset with me. Matter of fact, these guys who are saying this, if circumcision is so important, why don't they just go visit the moil and have him do the whole job, cut out the whole nine yards? That's not Sunday school language. It gives me joy to think Paul is saying this in the Bible. I don't know that he's necessarily saying it in a bad manner. I don't know if you could actually say that in a good manner, though. So I guess he's ticked. Go for it, guys. Do it. Circumcision. Go circumcise it all. He's using hyperbole to make a point. Say, if you think you can have relationship with God through that, it's not going to happen. We walk in step with the Spirit. It was not until Jesus that we got to interact, or that he portrayed a relationship with God that was one as a father. Most of the time, people dealt with God through a go-between, through a priest, and it was far away. Yet over 50 times in the Gospels, Jesus uses the term for father that would be better, it would be, like in Aramaic, it would be Abba. I don't like the band, but Abba. Translating that to English would be like daddy or poppy. That's what my kids call me, poppy. Or unless they really want something, then it's father. And to take this relationship with God and take it from he's a God out there who we need to be afraid of, and to, as he reveals himself in Jesus, Jesus' interactions with him are as Abba Father. In Galatians chapter 4, we see Paul saying, this is the relationship we have with this God. He's not trying to get us to jump through hoops in order to be pleasing to him. He's wanting us to come to him as his sons and daughters, to receive and to live out in his love, so that every step that we take, we're not walking on our own. We're on a walk with the Holy Spirit. Let's keep going. You were called to freedom, brothers. Don't use your freedom as an opportunity to indulge your flesh, but through love, serve one another. The whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. You were made to live in freedom. When God created Adam and Eve, he gave them what command? One. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. One. Everything else, there were no other guidelines. There were no other rules. They had free reign of the Garden of Eden to do with whatever they wanted, to discharge the duties that God had basically said, go do what makes sense. No commandments. When God's interacting with Abraham, there's no list of rules he's got to follow after. It isn't until hundreds of years later when Moses comes about that God gives very meticulous law. You know how many there were? According to scripture, depending on how you count, 613 commandments. And what the commandments taught people is that they could not keep the commandments. And they could not enter into a relationship with God according to the commandments. God's intent for our relationship with him is to live dependent upon him and to live free. And that's where Paul quotes and says, if you want to know how do you keep the law, how do you live free, here's what you do. Love other people like you love yourself. For some of us, that means we have to start loving ourselves. For we can take the commandment that says, think of others more highly than you think of yourself, and think it's wrong to have positive regard for yourself. It's very possible to be a pompous jerk and to be so consumed with yourself you think you're living in a movie and everyone else is a bit player in the show. Don't be that person. Don't be so self-focused that you think the song is about you. Okay? Here's the deal. Jesus values us, therefore I can value myself. I'm not supposed to think too highly of myself, but I can value me. And then therefore I live out walking in the Spirit, loving other people, serving them the manner that makes sense. What would Jesus be doing if he was here? It's funny that Paul says this, because in Jesus' time, it was very common for different teachers, different rabbis to debate what is the greatest commandment. Because of the 613 commands, there are some, you need to know which one is the one that supersedes them all. Because, for example, one of the commands was, you shall remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. You shall do no work on the Sabbath. Okay, there's a caveat to that, which is, if you have a donkey or a sheep or an animal that falls into a ditch on the Sabbath, you don't have to say, I'll go over to that little donkey or sheep or animal and say, hold on, little buddy, I'll get you out tomorrow because I can't do any work today. Some people, the strict adherence to the law, would do no work. So the other commandment says you can rescue your animal out of the ditch on the Sabbath day. So that one supersedes the one that says you shall do no work. It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Jesus' main attacks from the religious leaders of his day came because he would heal people on the Sabbath. They'd gather together to read the law and the prophets. And there'd be somebody who happened to be sick. And Jesus would actually do something to try and provoke the Pharisees. Not to try and make them angry, but to provoke them to be obedient to God and to see the heart of his commands. And there's a man in the back of the synagogue, and he's got a withered hand. And at some point during the day, during the gathering, Jesus says, hey, Jake, stand up. Put your hand out. And he's like, if you have a withered hand, people, especially adults, can usually not stare. Little kids, they're going to, what's wrong with that person? Look at this. So you don't want to draw attention to the very thing you're trying to hide. Jesus says, stand up. And he says, okay, religious leaders, experts in the law, here's the question. Is it lawful to do good today? And Jesus has asked them enough questions that they know the best response is, And he says, okay, Jake, hand up. Reach out your hand. And I see, one of the things about when you reach out your hand, stand up. When you reach out your hand, it's silly to reach out your hand by yourself. I'm imagining Jesus goes and he goes, reach out your hand. Look at that. Look at it. Yes. And they get upset with Jesus and they want to kill him. And so they have a council meeting after church and they go and they say, we need to find a way to stop this guy. He's violating our law. And he's saying, isn't a man worth more than a goat? Than a sheep? You want to fulfill the law, serve one another in love. We don't use our freedom to let our freak flag fly. We use our freedom to look for ways to put into practice what we see Jesus doing in our life so we can take it other places. And Paul is challenging the Galatians, get off of this religious system that's going to bring death and has only brought separation and shame and guilt. And get onto I think Katie mentioned last week, the grace train, where you can be free to put into practice what God calls us to do. And it starts with love. Now, Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? And he says, that's easy. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And love your neighbor and yourselves. If you do this, these two things, it wraps up all 613 commandments and all the things that the prophet said. Christianity is not a religion of rules and regulations. It is a call to love God and a call to love people. That's what we are. It's a call to relationship. And we can get, there's bumper stickers you can buy at the Christian bookstore that says, it's not a religion, it's a relationship. I get it. I have one on my guitar case, actually, probably. But rules and traditions and commandments are easier for people to kind of wrap their mind around because it keeps us at a distance both from God and from people. We can try and do right by God in here when he's trying to get our attention this way. And he's saying, you're making it so much more complicated than you need to make it. Living free means you're living able to be fully dependent upon him for everything. Axel, how old do you know? 6 weeks? Approximately 6 weeks old. He does what he wants. When he's hungry, He lets people know. After he's eaten, he alerts his family that he has a functioning digestive system. He sleeps when he's tired. Now, Pete, what time do you get up for work? 5 o'clock in the morning. Do you like to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning? But you'd go because that's when your work said you, okay. Pete is not free to go to work whenever he feels like going. He's got this outward constraint that says this is how it's going to work. Axel, on the other hand, he does what he wants. He sleeps when he wants. He's awake when he wants. We can look at the difference between our, when he says, Jesus says, come to me and come to God like dearly loved children. There is a freedom from the constraint of how am I supposed to do this so I do this right? You just go. Or you just come to him. So what does it look like to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Well, my priorities, the places I go, the things that I do, that may be part of it. But in other ways, it's constantly acknowledging the relationship I have here. When it comes to, you're familiar with the five love languages? Yes, it's a pretty good book. Husbands and wives, I'd encourage you, boyfriend, girlfriend, get a book, read it. It's five love languages. Help me if I miss any, because I know the important ones, which are mine, and that is physical touch and words of encouragement. Some, I guess, people like acts of service, quality time, and gifts. Shallow people, I guess. No, I'm teasing. I'm just teasing. But to be able to know, I communicate love to my family and to my wife using my primary affection, my love language. And so there's a constant stream of words that I give to my wife. And there's times where I say, this feels kind of okay and normal for me to say, but I love you and this. And I said, I hope it never gets old when, like, once every, 20 minutes when we're together, I will just kind of bombard her, flood her with good words in the hope that she'll return them, and she does, and it's, don't stop. Yeah, don't. Sometimes when our relationship with God, it's acknowledging, taking the time, Lord, thank you. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for what you're doing in my life. Being mindful of him. Acknowledging he's there. And no matter where I go, I'm taking him with me because I'm walking with the Holy Spirit. Loving our neighbor, do to others what you want them to do for you. Act towards them how you would want them to act towards you. Be proactive and don't wait for them to do something to deserve it. Be proactive and don't wait till you feel like it. One of the ways this can happen, in a practical way, is it can be a really hard one, especially for me. Like going to a place where you may not know a whole lot of people. For some, it's like, oh, look, 20 new friends I can make. For people like me, it's like, oh, I have no safe place. Looking for anybody that I know. But to be able to know, especially when we gather and we have our greeting time, it's a great time to go back, get coffee and pastries. It's also an opportunity to be able to check in with other people. And it's beyond our own circle of influence to try and make our church family a safe place to be able to at least throw potential opportunities to interact. People feel valued and feel cared for, and that you come here and it matters. We need each other. And to be able to acknowledge, even if it scares you to death to go and try and interact with people, to be able to at least be able to say hi and to do that. And it's, for somebody who's like, hi, that's where you start? That's where I start. Walking in step with the Spirit means you will not gratify or fulfill the desires of the flesh. The desires of the flesh war against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit war against the flesh. These are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. We have a battle going on in here. And our flesh, I would define as the part of us which either actively or passively resists the work of God through the Holy Spirit in my life. And so we can think our greatest enemy is the devil. No, our greatest enemy is us. It's in here. It is our flesh that resists God. And our job is to recognize that there is a battle going on and to not feed our flesh. Paul actually says, people who follow after Christ, the way you're going to deal with this is to crucify your flesh. He uses a very vivid picture. You're going to kill it. Now, in some ways, this has been turned into this really wacky part where people would actually take implements of torture and they would injure themselves as a way of showing God, see, I'm mortifying my flesh. No, that's not it. That's not what we're supposed to do. What it does mean we're supposed to do is we are supposed to say, God, this body belongs to you. I follow after you by the leading of the Holy Spirit, not a list of regulations that I have been assigned. So by not walking according to the flesh, I get to go for a walk every day with the Holy Spirit. When we're walking according to the flesh, the natural inclinations of who we are come out. Now, this isn't a complete list or an all-inclusive list, but here's what happens when we are walking according to the flesh. We see things like sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, fits of rage, rivalries, dissension, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like this. I warn you, as I warned you before, those who do such things or make a habit or a practice of these things as a way of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so even entering into sorcery or witchcraft or idolatry, it's attempting to gain a relationship with the supernatural apart from God's plan. It's what we do. Sexual immorality, fits of rage, anger, frustration, backbiting, slander, all these things. This is what happens when people are people. When we function according to how we are in here, something bad happens. You know what I'm talking about? Using Axel as an example, he's perfect. He's a great kid. There's going to come a time his parents will have no doubt in their mind that he has a sinful nature. And you say, well, people are born inherently good. Then I got three evidences against that. And they're great kids. But I can remember the first time when I'm dealing with this wonderful, beautiful little Joey, and he's probably 2 years old, so into Buzz Lightyear. Hey, Joey, it's time for us to leave the store. We're going home. Never! Never! I said, what are you doing? And Joey says, he's been watching the Never Give Up, Never Surrender. I said, we're going. Oh, and so he'd lay on the floor. I'm not leaving. And so Joni would be embarrassed. And I'm thinking, I had a brother just like this. So I know how to deal with this. So take him by the arm. We're going to walk out. No, screaming. Ah. So he's screaming. I'm dragging a 2-year-old out. People are looking at you funny. It's like, oh. Yeah, sinful nature. It's in there. When we do what we feel, this is what happens. To walk with the Spirit is like to go on a walk with someone who's tangibly there. Think about this. If living free means I wake up in the morning and I say, Holy Spirit, here I am. What are we doing today? It's being mindful that God is going to be working in my life and he is going to be working in the lives of people around me. I don't got to make stuff happen. I just get to walk with him. Wherever I go. And as I do that, something happens. The Holy Spirit in me battles the flesh, battles against the sin nature, and transforms us to build into us our family traits, the family of God traits. And a lot of times these are called the fruit of the Spirit. You can also get bumper stickers at Christian bookstore with different things about the fruit. It's what it's actually saying is, these are the things that work out in your life when you are following after God, walking with the Spirit. You see love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. These are the things that you would not normally have, no matter how much willpower you have. These are not going to be worked into you like they are when you're walking with the Spirit. Because when Jesus told the disciples to go wait in Jerusalem until you receive the Holy Spirit, is so that they would receive power to live the life he called them to live. We were never intended to try and white knuckle our way through the Christian faith, but rather to depend upon the leading of the Holy Spirit. And Paul's reemphasizing this. This is what we do. This is who we are. We walk with the Spirit, and this is what comes out. This is how we roll. Ultimately, he says, we're dead to any other way of life. And we're alive to him. In our battles, we come up against the fact that there are behaviors that we've engaged in. There's things that we've done, things that have been done to us that weigh us down. They can be sins. It can almost be like tangible chains that have been passed from generation to generation that keep us from experiencing the fullness of life that Christ intended. And they can be sins that we go back to, the habitual ones that we visit over and over again. And we feel remorseful and we try and turn away from it, but it's like it's got us trapped. You know what I'm talking about? It's a result of our sin nature. And we can pray and say, God, how am I supposed to get rid of this? And this is where, like we started this the morning with, we come back to the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus. We don't break chains. We can try to break habits, but we can't break the chains in our life. Jesus came to break chains. And when we are attempting to live walking according to the Spirit, and we get reminded by our sin nature of our flesh, the response that we have is to call upon the name of Jesus and to ask for him to break the chains. And even if you can say nothing else other than Jesus, to know his name is a strong tower. His name has power. His name brings deliverance. And I believe that one of the things he wants to do in us is to have us call to him so he can rescue us. This is what he does so that we can walk free. Diane, would you mind turning the lights off? We are going to stand and sing a couple very simple choruses. And I want to invite you to stand. That these things that we are talking about today would actually get worked into us. And I know, as we're reading through the sins of the flesh, the results of the flesh, there's things in our lives that are on that list, and others that we didn't even get into. And no matter how hard we try, we're not going to be able to shake it. But we're not supposed to keep trying just to shake it. We're supposed to call upon Jesus' name and ask him to break it. Because the very word for deliverer is he gets us out of stuff we could not get out of on our own. And some of them have been waiting patiently for the Lord for a while to act on our behalf. But he hears our cry and he responds. So I want to just invite you to take time right now to do business with Jesus. If there's things, there's situations in your life where you need a transformation, there's things going on where you need deliverance, you need him to break through change, whatever that is, as I sing, feel free to join in, but also to close your eyes, interact with him, whatever that might be. Praise the name of Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. He's my rock, he's my fortress, he's my deliverer, in him will I trust. Praise the name of Jesus. Praise your name, Lord Jesus. Praise your name, Lord Jesus. Praise your name, Lord Jesus. You're my rock. You're my fortress. You're my deliverer. In you do I trust. Praise your name, Lord Jesus. You're my rock. You're my rock, you're my fortress, you're my deliverer, in you will I trust. Praise your name, Lord Jesus.
Jesus.
There's power in the name of Jesus.
There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. Oh, there is power in the name of Jesus. To break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. To break every chain, break every chain, break every chain.
There's power.
And there is power. In the name of Jesus. Oh, there is power in the name of Jesus. Oh, there is power in the name of Jesus. To break every chain, break every chain, break every chain.
We thank you, Lord, you break every chain. Break every chain, break every chain. Lord Jesus, we just invite your Spirit to do what you want to do in us today. Break chains, bring deliverance, bring comfort, bring peace. Give you glory, Lord God. We invite you, Lord, to explore every area of our life. One more time.
There is power in the name of Jesus. Oh, there is power in the name of Jesus. Oh, there is power in the name of Jesus. To break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Oh, break every chain, break every chain, break every chain.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.